are you intimidated? I sleep through most of them. I do have a hearing problem. It's the opposite of what most people I have. Superb hearing. And everything distracts me, so I have to lower my head, close my eyes, pay attention to the sermon. Otherwise, I'll miss the point of it. Chatter that comes from the little rooms and things like that. But it has been a pleasure to be with this congregation, be with these good elders, to be able to teach a case here. I used to preach a case here until I had to have my third seat. With me, I can't stand very long anymore. The old body is quitting on me, so for sure. But at 77 years of age, I still go to prayer every week. And bring in that regular paycheck.
Sound mind. Have you got four-fold sermon? Let us
text here, isn't it? If you look at it and you write through the text as it is written. As it's written. Okay, and no matter whether it's a topical or especially if it's a moving into an expository or a textual, never ever use that for a springboard into your whole subject. Never do that. The Holy Spirit has written that passage. He has inspired it. And he has a reason for it being. The word is word for word for word. Can you do better than follow that? Well, if you want a shadow writer, could you can't do better than the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. There's no way that you can. So, what is really an expository? Well, an expository sermon gets all of its points, all of its sub-points from the text. Did you hear me? All of them come from the text. Every single one of them. An expository can be short, it can be a paragraph, it can be a chapter, it can even be a sentence. It can be a whole book. And as we discussed this morning, sometimes in the Old Testament you've got to cover 17 chapters to have a good expository sermon. You can't do that. Alright. It is strictly, I say this over and over, and I will today and tomorrow, it is strictly to follow the text. Strictly follow the text. There has been handouts going out, and I think he still is, and that's great. Those are from today and tomorrow, both of them. I'm not going to get to everything that I have there, I promise you. So take it home, and if you have time someday, look at it. See what you can bring out of it for you. But again, it's strictly limited to the passage. And it is a complete study of everything in the passage. We've had 2 days at this time studying what? Word studies. Could I start anything better than word studies? Than working on expositories? You need to know what every single word means. Let me give you an illustration. Peter says that we are to add certain virtues to our life, does he not? You understand the word add? It sounds so good, doesn't it? Let me pronounce it for you, root cause. No, it's good in English. What does that sound like? A cause. And that's exactly where we got that word from. The word back there meant a person who was wealthy and would gather around him singers and players, and he could afford to have his own course, and he could have everything he wanted, but he provided everything for their support. Now, then when you take the word add and you go down through that list, is it not just exactly what that man was doing? Adding these different singers, the different voices, the different instruments, he was making it into something that was beautiful. What will happen if we can add all of these virtues to our life? So how many of you knew that's what that word came to? These two probably heard it from me. Good possibility. Okay, but that we have to have words. We have to know what they mean. If you miss that word in that particular passage, would you miss much of the message? You would really miss a lot of that passage. So keep that in mind. Do your word studies. Glad that Rick covered those, and he's a good man to do it because I know he is a good studier. When you're doing expository sermon, listen to me carefully. Do not preach the expository. You have an introduction, and you can preach through that, and you can bring things together. Then you tell exactly what the Holy Spirit is telling us, and be specific, bring in your illustration. preachers and things like this, but the time the preachers did, we were born into a confusion. There is the time to preach the text. And if you've got to give more time to the conclusion, do it. Do it. But don't preach the exposition. When you do that, you've gone back to a topical type preaching. You lifted it away from exposing the text. That's what expository means, exposing the text. Slaves, and for that reason, we have lifted a lot of passages from their setting. And sometimes we left hungry people and advanced students in the word preaching well and good. Have you got members in your congregation who are a little above average and know more on the scriptures than others and they do their studies? Are you feeding them as well? Don't they have the right to hear God's word and improve their lives too? And yet they have to preach above the average person in the congregation. But we have lost that art of expository preaching. I hate to say it, but I have been admiration for a certain man that preached 500 years ago. In fact, this is the 500th anniversary of his preaching and work. His name is John Calvin. Capitalism? What denomination has it affected? Hard to name one, isn't it? Hard to. You know what he was? He was 99% expository preaching. Occasionally, he would deviate from expository when some special occasion or problem would arise. But he would strictly go through and do expository preaching. In a 15-year period, and this was when they started recording his lectures, it's for a long time they didn't, but at a certain point they decided we need to put this man's teaching down, and so they would put two or three notepapers, paid them to write down his expository messages. And so we do have record of a certain amount of his preaching. But in a 15-year period, he preached 123 sermons from Genesis. 200 from Deuteronomy. 159 from Job. Isaiah? Oh, he loved that book. 332 sermons. How many years did that teach you, though? Lamentations. Good book, right? 25 sermons. From the Lamentations. 25. 28 from Micah. The book of Acts? Yeah, that's up there. He liked that book. 189 lessons from the book of Acts. Galatians? He liked that one too. 33? Are you getting the message? This man, for that short time that he had on earth, did expository preaching, and the members of his congregation were people of the book. Albeit it was through Calvinistic glasses. But did it have an effect on the religious world? Brother, if every one of us in here would do the very same thing, could we make this brotherhood again people of the book? Could we? Yes. And even knowing the fact amongst ourselves, we're not. Whose fault is it? Look at your finger, folks. It's ours. If not, advise me. Teach me that. But it's our fault, is it not? That the people don't own the book. It definitely rests with us. It's kind of strange, but just recently I received a little book. I happen to be on the mailing list of the Protestant Reformed Theological Seminary Journal. I have been for many, many years. Calvinism to the core, hard Calvinism. They consider the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Congregationalists as lost because they don't teach Calvinism in its purity. In these, we have the hardcore Baptists around us in small congregations. They would probably consider lost also by this group. They are that hard. But he had some good things that he said. I want to look at page 34. I'll just give you a couple of little items that he has said. And see what you think of it. I think that they're actually pretty fair. You all are going to disappear now. Speaking of Calvin, it says he strove always to show the relevance of Scripture to the present time, to that day that he was preaching. He did so primarily because he understood that human nature is the same in every age. Is that not true? Human nature? And therefore, the struggles that we face today are the struggles faced by God's people during the times when the various books of the Bible were written. Now, if you believe that human nature really hasn't changed all that much, does that make the book of Galatians pretty relevant today? The book of Leviticus? It does. Go a little farther on, a couple of more. This, I think, is phenomenal, this statement. Talking about the man in the pew, he says, the hearer is either saved by your preaching or condemned by it. Should that be true of every sermon you preach? Should it be so clear that people are going to be brought to Christ? And they're going to walk away knowing they're lost and condemned? Should they know that after every message you give them? If not, why are you in the pulpit? Are you really entertained? No, you are not. Another quote, when we do not take his word seriously, it is a sign that we attribute no more importance to God than a barking dog. They have some good ideas, don't they? They have some good ones. Isn't that right? When you preach the truth and the people are not, is there any difference between a barking dog and God's word? They've rejected it. They could care less. That's enough. That could mean a whole lot. But that man has some very good ideas, and he used the vehicle to get those across. He used the pulpit and he used it in expository preaching. Now, am I going to hold him up as an example for you as far as doctrine is concerned? No. No. I am not. But again, what could we do if we did exactly what he did, but kept it true to the book? Could we in this room go out and again really improve in our expository preaching, and we kept it up week after week after week with the brethren? Where could this entire brotherhood be in 5 years? Sure. 50. Where could it be? Could we again be a people of the book? Yes, I believe we could. So we do need to get back to expository preaching on a regular basis. Not just, what am I going to preach this week? Oh, I've been wanting to preach on this, or some subject you've been thinking about for a while, but it just doesn't necessarily fit into the pattern that you've got when you're going to preach on it. Wouldn't it be better if we were going through, say, the book of Galatians and covering it item by item and following the thought? And then, in those allegories when they feel so strange, when the truth would be started teaching, when people begin to understand them a little bit better? Certainly they will. There wouldn't be a foreign language to them. They would know what they're hearing. Again, our slaves get three-fold outline with three subpoints and get down. But stop that. We are, as a brotherhood, no more the people of the book. I've said it over and over. What is the result? We have low attendance on Sunday mornings. How many congregations have buildings that will sit 200? There's 35. It must have been something close to that number, that's what I'm in the book of the book of Romans. ever done?
How about giving?
If people really understood the book, and they understood that their labor was a labor of love, as was very well pointed out, not trying to get salvation, but enjoying salvation and working, what could we do as a congregation? Would the giving go up? Would we have evangelism going on? Let me ask you this, how much evangelism is going on in your congregation by the people in the pew?
Do you think if they really knew the book, they would be so shy about evangelism?
Didn't work with us, did it? Did we learn more than only one to share?
Absolutely.
What's happening to brotherly love and caring for another? Has that gone down?
Elders has to come from the local congregation. Are we teaching them, these young people and these teenagers and the young adults, are we teaching these men the book so that they can qualify to become elders?
Is there a better way than expository preaching?
Yes.
Acts 20 and 28 tells us how elders are made. Who makes them? According to that passage,
the Holy Spirit.
How does he do it?
Through word.
If we're not giving them that word so that they understand it, how in the world do we expect them to go up to be elders?
We can't.
We can't expect them to. Preachers. How many preacher students do you have out of your congregation right now?
I think we have two, do you?
This congregation does a pretty good job of that. We get out and in fairly regularly. But I've been in congregations and what the preachers do. I know of a congregation in the state of Iowa where I lived for several years. It's been there for over 100 years. They, of course, own their property. It's a big piece of property. They even have their own cemetery.
And have never had an elder.
Whose fault is that?
They still do
it. And it's sad.
And it's so sad.
So, the comments are not an expository preaching. I'm just going until he shuts me off. You got the news.
You got a what?
He took to watch you do.
Alright, I'm on page 5 and I got 11 pages of notes. You figure it out.
Anyway, expository preaching should be our main method. It has the greatest potential for blessing our brethren. And if you are working on good expository preaching, what's happening to you and your Bible knowledge and you and your spiritual life? What's happening to you? Do you think the congregation is going to see that growth? Yes. And if they see that spiritual growth in you, where are they going to want to follow? They'll want it too, won't they?
They will. They will.
Expository preaching feeds the souls. It doesn't just answer a question that happened to come up. It's just not a favorite subject of the preacher or an elder of their request, but it is constant teaching going through the book and giving them the book.
And you're building up spiritual resources with every single sermon. Something that you have preached maybe a month ago or 2 months ago will have relevance to the one you're preaching now. What happens? Our knowledge of the Bible becomes more solid and more complete, does it not? And you don't necessarily have to have a reference to that other one.
It's just a natural process of growth as we go through expository preaching.
If we are not really getting good, solid knowledge of the book, what happens when somebody comes up against a catastrophe in their life, such as the loss of a loved one? Do they know what to do? Do they know where to turn? Do they know how internally, in those quiet moments when they're by themselves and there's not a preacher around, can they handle it?
Not if they don't know the book.
We've got to help them. John yesterday was here, Richard Hood's lesson. Is there any better place to get help to solve problems than the Bible? He gave us some good material. That is good. Who profits most from expository preaching?
You do. And it doesn't come right around the page.
Topical preaching, which is normal, I mean,
I like this subject preaching.
Or problem preaching, or situation preaching, and it tends to make our brethren topical type people,
and not the book.
They're being taught on topics.
They're not being taught in the book.
Expository preaching does the best job of bringing God's message to the people.
I'm selling folks, can you tell them?
I'm saying the same thing over and over, I know I am.
Can you exhaust the sources
of your topics?
Can you?
Have you ever looked at a passage and preached on it and 3 months later you look back at it and,
you've
got another sermon.
Same passage.
Yes.
Can you run out?
I defy you to try it.
Please.
I defy you to try it.
Expository preaching demands a greater knowledge of the scriptures and you will pass that on to the others.
Follow the Holy Spirit's direction and be honest with the text.
Make sure that you're leading the people to the conclusion the Holy Spirit is leading to.
Not some other subject, not something that you want, but make sure you're leading them where the Holy Spirit is leading.
Don't jump somewhere else. Stay with it.
The word is sharper than what?
Will it do the job?
Can you enjoy one?
No.
You cannot.
Advantages of preaching, and especially as you get involved into it, your memories will increase, the knowledge of the subject will increase, and you'll find that you have more freedom in the pulpit. You'll be able to run around.
Don't you?
Well, how about your eye contact? You got somebody out there that's
buzzing a little bit,
and you're not tied to your goals. Can you look him right in the eye and just preach about a minute to him, and whose attention do you have for the rest of the sermon?
You're not going to wind up on you anymore, is he?
Well,
he's going to stay with you.
He's going to stay with you.
Freedom from notes. It's a wonderful thing.
And I stayed with mine because I wanted to make sure I didn't miss certain things. Just to make sure. I much prefer it. the school, preaching at and teaching in the school, directing the school, I found myself among the prophets. I taught the entire course without notes. All four books. How did I do that? I put notes right in my Bible. When a Hebrew word makes something special, I have a note. If you want to activate, come take a look at my Bible, and you'll find a page in there if I wrote it somewhere. Also, I don't care how young you are, preaching, get a large print Bible. Some people know this, don't you? You've got all those notes in this little tiny print Bible, and in about 20 years, you're in trouble. So start with a big print Bible, then take your notes. Then when you get married, it'll be a lot easier. I'm just going to attend the monitor. I'd like to go on, brother. There is so much more. Take the notes and read them. If you want a very good book, I recommend this, and that's Charles Koller, K-O-L-L-E-R. The main book is Expository Preaching Without Notes. Pardon? H-L-E-R? Yes, it is. You're right. They know the book. It's a good one, isn't it?
That's good.
Yes, and a textbook of purpose. Isn't it great how great minds would try? Well, that's it for today. You'll look at more in the hall tomorrow. But if I can, brethren, if I can convince you, I can see this brotherhood being a brotherhood of the book of good.